Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together tonight as your people. And Father, we thank you that we can know you and we can experience life by your Spirit because you have communicated those things to us through your powerful, eternal word. And Father, we open ourselves up to what you would want to say to us this weekend as we want to respond heart to heart and life to life as your Spirit draws us deeper into the Word. We pray, O God, that you would teach us. We pray that you would challenge us. We pray that you would make us thoughtful about where we are in the church at this point, and that we would go beyond just the patterns and the programs that we have experienced in the past. And Lord, we would be open to the fresh breezes that you would blow across your church through a fresh reading and experience of the Word. Oh God, we pray this grace tonight. We know that those of us who are speaking do not have the ability to change people's lives. So we pray, Lord God, that you would come and that you would speak to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Back in 1956, five young missionary men went down to the Amazon basin in order to reach a group of people known as the Alca Indians. If you've seen the movie End of the Spear or read Elizabeth Elliot's book Shadow of the Almighty, you're very familiar with that story. Today, the son of Nate Saint, one of those men, Stephen Saint, works among the people who were formerly known as the Alcas. They are now called the Hurani. Back in 1996, Stephen Saint, with a group of the Hurani, led a group of 34 university students from Washington University down on a trip into the Amazon basin so these students could see what primitive people lived like. So they went down to the end of a gravel road. They started their trek, walked 14 hours down into the jungle, got in a dugout canoe, and rowed by that canoe down the river deep, deep into the Amazon. And that night, they gathered around the campfire, and these students started asking questions about what their trip was going to involve. And one of them said, "Where are the savage Hurani who we're going to get to interact with and experience?" And Stephen Saint just motioned to the Hurani who were sitting around the campfire and said, "Why don't you tell these students where your fathers are?" One after another, the Hurani began to say things like, "A long time ago, my father died. Being speared to death, he is no longer here." And they graphically showed the places where the spears had gone into the bodies of their parents. They started describing the type of life that they used to have. One of the women talked about the man who was sitting right across the fire from her. And she said, "Spearing my father and my mother and all of my family, he hated us. And he took me, and he made me his wife." Well, the students gasped. They couldn't believe that they were sitting here with people who had killed other people. And then another one of the women pointed to a man named Chemo and said, "Hating us, hating us. He killed my father and my mother, my baby sister, while she was nursing with my mother in a hammock." Well, the students were stunned. They couldn't believe what they had gotten themselves into. You can imagine what they thought as they were sitting here in the middle of the Amazon with no way out except these people who were speaking around the fire. But then one of the students asked this question: "What changed these people?" The Hurani began to share how they had learned from the missionaries that the man-maker had sent his son to die for people who were filled with hate and violence and murder, and how he had changed everything about their lives and their culture. Dawa said, badly we lived back then. Now, walking God's trail, which He has marked for us on paper, the Bible, we live well. All people still die, but if living you follow God's trail, then dying will lead you to heaven. But only one trail leads there. All other trails lead to where God will never be after death. And she turned to these sophisticated Western students and she said to them, have you heard me well? Do you walk God's trail? And she proclaimed the gospel to them. Now, I think that's a phenomenal example of a culture, a whole culture, that has been shaped by the Shema, by an orientation to God's Word that listens and is open to what God would say about how our lives should be lived. Well, that word Shema, is the Hebrew word for listen. It's the first word in the familiar passage from Deuteronomy 6 that you see on the screen. And let's all read this out loud together. Would you do that with me as we get going in our conference here? Let's read Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following together. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does it mean to have a life that is shaped by God's Word, that is shaped by the Shema? Well, first of all, it is a life that listens to God's Word. It is a life that listens. Now, I have to confess to you tonight that I don't always listen very well. I have a chair in our gathering room, and my book table is right next to the chair, and I spend a lot of time in that chair. And there are times when I'll be reading the newspaper or reading a book, and suddenly a little alarm bell will go off in my brain. Ding, 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 ding. And the alarm says, Pat, my wife, is speaking to you. And you have no idea what she's talking about. And at that point, the only thing you can do is either fake it, you know. There are times that I've gone, like that. And Pat will say something like, George, I just asked you what time we're supposed to pick up the kids this afternoon. So faking it doesn't work very well. So you have to repent and start over. But what you do at that point is you tune in. And you try to hear, listen carefully to what your loved one is saying. I remember back when Pat and I were first getting to know each other. One of the dynamics that characterized our relationship from the beginning was a heart-to-heart kind of communication. We were able to talk. And we were having that conversation where we're defining what the relationship is going to be like. And I was nervous. You know, I was older. My hair was starting to retreat. I wasn't as athletic as I had been. Had my hands up on the table. We were out at a little cafe. And I told her, I said, I really am at a place where I want to focus on just us. And I really don't, I'm not interested in seeing anybody else and that kind of thing. And I understand, you know, if you're not there, whatever. And my hands were up on the table like this. And she reached out and she put her hand on top of my hands. And I thought, that's a good sign. And she just opened up with me and was vulnerable with me. And she said, you know, I don't know why you would want to focus on our relationship, but I'm there too. And we were able to just open up our hearts where we had this face-to-face, heart-to-heart kind of relationship. Do you ever have that experience like I had where I was reading the paper and not tuning in And you're reading the Bible that way, where you suddenly kind of wake up and you think, I have no idea what I read for the last two or three pages. Don't you long for an experience of the Word, where you are reading the Word in a fresh way and the Spirit of God is speaking to you in the Word, and you are hearing it, and you are responding to what the Spirit is saying to you? So it is a life that is oriented to listening to God's Word. But secondly, it's a life that is oriented to a love for the Lord. It's a listening that's motivated by love and not legalism. In fact, if you think about the passage here, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our strength. Those Hebrew terms are used throughout the Old Testament to describe all the different aspects of life. Everything we are is to come together in a profound love relationship with God. But the problem is that we've been fragmented by the fall. We've been disintegrated, where we have the different parts of our lives that have to be brought together. How do the different parts of our lives come together in a love for God that is integrated and consistent? Well, I want to suggest that it's by an orientation to God's Word. It is God's Word that pulls us together. These words are to be in your heart. Did you get the connection there in the passage? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And after He challenges us to love the Lord our God, then in the next breath, these words are to be in your heart. So we are pulled together in a love for God by having hearts that are filled with words, filled with the Word of God. And then thirdly, to have a heart that's oriented to the Shema, to listening to God, it's a love that involves a whole life transformation, as several people have already mentioned tonight. Think about the different aspects of this passage, what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to repeat them to our children. It's transgenerational. The Word is to be so profound in our lives and in our homes that it just naturally gets communicated and passed on and imprinted on our children. We're supposed to talk about them when we sit in our house, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, and when we get up. It's to be all the time. Bind them as a symbol, as a sign on your hand, as a symbol on your forehead, so that wherever you are in life, wherever you turn, the Word is right there with you. It's to be a memorial to you that is always reminding you how you walk with God, how you respond to Him out in the normal aspects and contexts of life. And you're to write them on your doorposts and on your gates so that wherever you are, whether you're coming or you're going, the Word is always right there with you. It's to be whole life. It's to be all-consuming. It's to be something that is fully integrated in who we are as people. Now, we're going to talk some this weekend about biblical literacy. And what I want to suggest is the type of biblical literacy is a literacy that brings all of life together in this transformative relationship with God. That's what real biblical literacy is. But let's talk about this just a little bit. What are five levels of what could be called biblical literacy? Let's talk about these. First of all, we could think of biblical literacy just as socialization. Having a Bible somewhere in your world. This is like the strange neighbor down the street. You know they're there. You have a little bit of interaction with them, but not really much at all. Might be that you have a grandmother who has a Bible. You know the Bible's there. So socialization would be one level of what we might call biblical literacy. A second is interaction, where we have some exposure to the Bible. Through a Sunday school class, maybe. A person comes and sits on the back row at church. They hear the Bible preached. So they are interacting with the Bible in a certain sense. They may even have a Bible reading program they're doing. They're reading through the Bible. They're having that level of interaction. The third level would be information. This is what we normally think of as biblical literacy. We might call this Bible trivia. Do you know who wrote the book of Amos? Who is the person who is the first apostle named in the Gospels, that kind of thing. But that type of Bible trivia is something that we need to get beyond as we think about real biblical literacy. And I think the final two levels are really what the Bible has in mind when we think about biblical literacy. The first is orientation, where our life begins to really center on the Word. Our lives revolve around God's Word in a way that orients us in life. A.W. Tozer said, "The Scriptures tell us what we are, who we are, how we got here, why we are here, and what we are required to do while we remain here." That's orientation, that our lives begin to revolve around the Word. And then finally, transformation. Transformation, that I am interfacing with the Word in such a way that it is changing my life. I am adjusting life to bring it in line with the Word as the Spirit of God deals with me and whispers to my spirit. Well, let's talk a little bit about how we're doing in these different areas, and I'm going to rifle through some different statistics for us here. In terms of socialization, about 25 million copies of the Bible are sold every year in the United States, and another 100 million are sold around the world. 9 out of 10 homes in the United States have a Bible. So in terms of our culture, we are very socialized as far as the presence of the Bible in our world. Some people would say that we're winning in that sense. We're getting a lot of the Scriptures out there. In fact, the United Bible Societies distribute 400 million copies of all our parts of the Bible around the world every year. But even some of those societies are realizing that that's not enough. Just recently, the American Bible Society asked to talk to Lifeway because they said what they have realized is they've been pouring millions of Bibles into the streets, but it's not changing people's lives. And so they're trying to think through what might we do to bring about transformation. So the area of socialization. Well, what about interaction? How are we doing there? Lifeway research showed that the number one predictor for churchgoers of spiritual maturity was reading the Bible on a daily basis. The number one predictor. And yet, only 16% of regular churchgoers read the Bible every day. Another 32% read the Bible at least once a week. 25% of the people who come through our doors every week in the church don't read the Bible at all. They just never read it. Now, what this adds up to is the fact that 52%, over half of the people who come to our churches on a regular basis, only occasionally engage God's Word. They don't have a regular experience of reading the Bible for themselves. In terms of information, you're surely very familiar with the statistics that are out there about the biblical illiteracy in the culture. 10% of Americans believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Only 50% can name one of the four Gospels, and less than half can name the first book of the Bible. But how are we doing in the church? Well, what we are finding through various kinds of surveys is that we're struggling with biblical literacy in the church as well. The things that were common 40 and 50 years ago for people to know, it's not common anymore. A few years ago, we started giving a basic biblical literacy quiz in some of our survey classes here at Union. And you have to understand the context. Our students are sharp. They do extremely well academically. Many of them come out of the church and are very, very committed to Christ. And we started giving a little 18-question quiz with basic questions like, how many temptations did Jesus have in the wilderness? Which of these books is not in the New Testament? Take these four main biblical characters and put them in chronological order. And I thought, boy, these kids are going to knock the top out of this thing. And yet, over a 3-year period, the average score on that quiz was 57. One of my former students and his pastor just gave that quiz a few weeks ago in their church. The youth group in their church scored a 38. The adults in their church scored 68. And we're not talking about difficult questions. We're talking about very basic Bible knowledge. So it's an area that we really need to give some attention to. Well, what about orientation when we talk about how our lives are oriented? Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47 says, they are not meaningless words to you, but they are your life, and by them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is that time in Israel's history when they've come to the end of the wilderness wanderings, and they're about to cross over into the land. And what's really interesting is at key turning points in the history of Israel, God again brings his people back to an orientation to the Word. And this is one of those places where Moses says to the people of Israel at that time, these words that I'm giving you today, they are not empty words for you. They're not meaningless. They are your life. They're to be an orientation for you. And yet, when we think about what is going on out there in the world, we need the challenge of George Mueller, who said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. George Gallup has shown recently that only 4% of adults and just 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical view of the world. And what's really startling is only about 51% of Protestant pastors have a biblical worldview. We place a lot of emphasis on a biblical worldview here at Union, integrating all of life and the different disciplines that we study here around God's Word. But that's something that needs a tremendous amount of emphasis because it is not common out there in the world and in the church. Well, finally, what about transformation? How are we doing there? Only 37% of regular church attenders say that Bible reading and study have made a significant difference in the way they live their lives. Only 37%. So in terms of transformation, what is happening is a lot of folks in our churches are not having this living experience of the Word where they feel like their life is being changed by what God is doing in them through the Bible. Well, why the decline? Let me just make a few brief suggestions here and then suggest some things we might do about it. Well, first of all, we've had a decline in reading generally in our culture. In 2003, the U.S. Department of Education said that 1 out of 7 adults in American culture is functionally illiterate. Back in 2004, the NEA did a study. They showed that in 2002, only 56% of people in the United States had read a book in that year. Now think about that. That was a 4% decline from a decade earlier, while television watching had increased by about 20% in that same decade. So one of the things we're up against is people just don't read like they used to. Secondly would be the boom in technology. And I have my iPhone right over there in my attaché. So I'm all about the use of technology, but it is a double-edged sword. We are a hyperlink culture. It is very easy for us to have short attention spans. So Nicholas Carr had an article come out a couple of years ago, is Google making us stupid because of our interface with technology? Well, it's a challenge. A third thing would be the distractions of a frenetic culture. We are so busy. Anybody here busy in terms of your church culture and life? We are a busy culture. We are like Martha in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, and we really are. No, I am, and struggle with that tremendously. The fragmentation of church experience. 40 years ago, when I was growing up at First Baptist Church in Dyersburg, Tennessee, we had consistency in what we were trying to do with the Bible, and probably many of the other churches in town were doing the same thing that we were. And so you had some type of consistency in experience of the Bible. But now we don't have that anymore. We really have a situation where every man does what is right in his own eyes. And God is doing a lot of awesome things out there in the church. But for many people, it's kind of a hit and miss type of experience. And then finally, a lack of orientation to reading well and reading in light of the grand story of Scripture. We really don't teach people how to read the Bible. I have a class, Intro to Bible Study, and over the last 17 years, I've consistently in that class asked my students, how many of you come out of a church that has ever offered any type of class or seminar on how to study the Bible or read the Bible well? And most of the time, about 3 hands out of 20 to 25 students go up. The most hands I've ever had go up were 7 hands. The last time I taught the class was this past semester. No hands went up out of a class of 21 students. Now think about that. We rightly hold up God's Word and we say to people, this is to be your orientation to life. This is how we're supposed to do church. And yet we don't give basic training in how to read the Bible really well. Well, it's something that we need to give serious attention to. Let me suggest what we might begin to think about this weekend, about what we can do about the situation. First of all, I think that we've got to take a long look at processes in the local church and not just programs of the moment. One of the things that I've appreciated so much about my interaction with Lifeway over the last 3 years is they really get this. From the very beginning, I said to them, guys, this is basically not about a book. It's not about a curriculum in a church. We've got to be thinking 9 and 10 years down the road about what we can do to actually adjust the way that we interface and train people in the Scriptures. The second thing that we need to do is we need to read the Scriptures more effectively and meaningfully. We need to teach people how to read the Bible in a way that's not just flat. My experience is a lot of people out there in the church read the Psalms the same way they read the New Testament stories, the same way they read Revelation, the same way they read the epistles. Everything is just kind of a jumble of parables and stories and letters. Rather than teaching folks that God has inspired His Word in specific ways to be heard and listened to in specific ways. So we want to learn how to read the Psalms well as the Psalms. We want to learn how to track with stories and hear what God would say to us through the stories. We want to hear a parable for what it is. We want to listen to Revelation in all of its glory and hear what God would say to us through that wonderful book. But then the third thing we need to do is we need to get into the grand story of Scripture, both individually and in our communities. Again, our students come here and they experience our New Testament, Old Testament survey classes, and very consistently they come out of those classes saying, you know, I never understood how it all fit together before. And so we want to help people track with that grand story of Scripture, because what happens when people track with the story and begin putting the pieces together in the story is they suddenly wake up one day and they think, this is my story. And it has implications for my life. And so we need to help people get that grand story. Well, what we're doing, Lifeway, the Ryan Center, B&H, we're putting together a church strategy that we hope many of you will participate in. It's a coordinated attempt at changing these patterns and processes of interacting with the Scriptures at the level of the local church so that we can make an impact in this area of biblical literacy, not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of transformation, so that we can be the church like the church is supposed to be the church. Two most basic needs we need to focus on are how to read the parts well. You have a gift that B&H has given you there in your seats. In Read the Bible for Life, I went around and I interviewed different scholar friends about how we read these different parts of Scripture well. The video curriculum that goes with the book is 9 sessions, 30 minutes each, which is to be used for churches to do basic training in how to read the Scripture more effectively. And I think Ray will be sharing a little bit about an opportunity for you to get one of those video curriculums this weekend as well. The other thing we need to do is we need to grow in grasping that grand story. In October, we have two other tools that are coming out. One tool is a chronological Bible based on the HCSB translation, which will track with that story of Scripture. Ken Easley has written wonderful introductions to that tool. And then there's a little tool called the Reader's Guide to the Bible. It's like a Bible reading plan, but every day I have a paragraph that just coaches the person in how to read the portion of Scripture for that day. I talk about where we are in the story, how do you read this part of Scripture, reminding the person about certain principles from Read the Bible for Life. Union, in their generosity right now, is involved in an audio project. And this year we are recording the chronological version of the Bible so that next year people will be able to download that a day at a time and listen their way through the Scripture in a year's time. And that tool will be out next fall as well. If you want to take a look at the website for the initiative, it's readthebibleforlife.com. There's a podcast and a blog and other tools there. So what we're hoping many churches will do is begin with foundational training in their church, 9 weeks of basic training where a person can watch a video, then do exercises during the week, and then come back and have small group discussion about what they've studied, and then watch another video. And then we hope that many churches will follow that 9 weeks with a year of reading through the Bible chronologically together as a church, as the pastor preaches through the story of Scripture in that year. David Platt and the Church of Brook Hills did this last year. We're doing it in our church this year, and it is phenomenal. When you start coming to a place where people are reading the Word individually, they're talking about it in small groups, they're hearing it at the center of their worship experience as they're tracking through that story of Scripture together. And then we've just come to a partnership with a new curriculum that Lifeway is doing that is going to be oriented to the story of Scripture and to learning biblical theology. And we're going to be working together to coordinate that so that a church could go from the basic training to a year's read-through right into a 3-year cycle of curriculum in their Sunday school to reinforce the various principles and the story that people have been exposed to. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Psalm 78, 5 through 7. Notice that it says of God about His Word, He raised up a witness or a testimony in Jacob and set down the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. They were to rise and tell their children so that those children would set down their confidence in God. Those verbs in Hebrew, He raised up the law, and they were to rise, are the same Hebrew verbs. He set down the law in Israel, it's the same verb as used a little bit later, that they would set their confidence in God. Now what this says to me is that what God did among His people is He raised up the Word as an orientation for His people. But what God wants to do is He wants in every generation to raise up the Word in us. He set down the law in Israel to establish it, to give a firm foundation. But in every generation, He wants us to live out the Word in the way that the Word then is established and set down in our children and in the next generation in the church. It's a profound thought that God would raise up the Word as an orientation and set it down as something that is solid among us. As you came in tonight, you saw the clock tower out here. That clock tower is raised up in this campus as an orientation point. When I have someone visiting the campus, a lot of times I can just say, let's just meet at the clock tower, because anywhere on campus you can see it. Folks, what God is wanting to do is God is wanting to raise up His Word in a fresh way among us. But that clock tower also has steel beams that go down about 35 feet into the ground. It is stable. It is strong. And God is wanting to give us an experience of the Word that gives us a profound stability in life as we are grounded in it. Back a few years ago, Brad mentioned that we had a massive tornado come through here. It came right up past the clock tower. It did all kinds of cosmetic damage, but I want to tell you, the clock tower stood strong. My prayer with what we're talking about this weekend, and with Read the Bible for Life, is in a fresh way, God would both raise up and set down His Word among us. Let's have closing prayer together, and then Ray is going to come back and talk to us. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Oh God, we pray that You would do Your work in us as Your people through Your Word. We pray that this weekend would be a time of tremendous encouragement. We pray, O Lord, that You would burden our hearts, but also give us tremendous joy in a fresh way as we just try to listen to what You want to say to us and hear how You want to use us to proclaim Your Word to those around us. Oh God, we pray that You would change us. In the name of Jesus, amen.